Well, hello everyone, and thank you for joining us for our special Good Friday service. If you're not a regular with us, then we're especially glad that you've decided to tune in as we remember, reflect on, and rejoice in all that Jesus willingly endured 2,000 years ago to make forgiveness and freedom possible for us today. Now, as we begin, I wonder if you've ever thought, what's good about Good Friday? Because on the surface, nothing is good about Good Friday, is it? Good Friday is all about the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How could we possibly call that good? Well, as we'll see throughout the service, we believe as Christians, Good Friday is good because it's about victory through death. It's about how the death of Jesus brought about a wonderful victory for those who trust in Him. And so we're here virtually to think about and hear about and celebrate that death. As we begin our time together, let me read some words that describe that death, that describe the death of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. These are words that the prophet Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Christ's birth, and yet they speak accurately of how Jesus would die. This is what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53 of his book. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. As Christians, we're here to worship this Saviour. We're gathered over the internet to worship him, to remember him. And one of the ways in which we can do that is by singing so many wonderful Easter songs available to us to lift our hearts, to remind us of all that Jesus Christ has done. So we're going to begin by singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." All of the songs will be on YouTube, and you can use the links that you've been given over email or via Facebook to listen to those songs, to sing along to those songs if you want. So for each song, you're welcome to pause the recording and to use those links and to sing the songs if you would like to. Well, as we begin our time together, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would speak to us. We're going to pray that God would open our eyes so that we might see the significance of what Jesus has done for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can remember today on Good Friday all that Jesus has done for us, all that he was willing to endure on our behalf. Thank you that he has suffered. Thank you that he has died. Thank you that he spilled his blood. Thank you that a crown of thorns was laid on his head and nails driven through his hands and through his feet. Father, thank you that all of that was for us. All of that was so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be right with you, so that we could know peace with God, so that we could live in your presence for eternity. Father, we thank you that we can remember him today. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see what he went through, to see his love, to see his compassion, to see his grace. Father, maybe even for the first time this day, maybe we've never truly understood what Jesus came to do, who Jesus really is. And so we pray that you would be at work in us as we hear from your word, as we think about the Easter story, as we sing these Easter hymns. Father, may all of these things work together so that we might see the beauty and the love and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would have the praise of our hearts today. Pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who is Lord and King of everything that is said and done in these moments, we pray. And we ask all of these things in the only name that we can ask them in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we go throughout the service, we're going to hear a series of readings that will lead us through the events leading up to and including the death of Jesus. And in our first reading, we see Jesus really in agony and desperation. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he contemplates what's to come, as he contemplates the cross and the horror and the agony of that. And then we're going to see while he's praying, he is arrested, and this begins the process of Jesus' trial and ultimate eventual crucifixion on a cross. All of our readings will be taken today from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Well, we're going to sing another song now, if you would like to see the King of Heaven fall. It's a song that really picks up on this scene of anguish and agony there in the garden as Jesus prays that this cup of suffering, this cup of sin, might be taken away from him. It's a song that really speaks of the deep suffering and painful rejection that Jesus was about to go through to secure salvation for all who would trust in him. So again, if you would like to, you can pause the recording and use the YouTube songs online to sing or to listen or simply to meditate on this song. So Jesus has been arrested, and now we're going to see his trial and this great, deeply ironic time that the judge of all the earth, the King of all kings, is going to be judged himself by the sinful creatures that he has made. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, and this time beginning at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him and beat him. Well, we're now going to read about Jesus' sentencing. That was his trial. And the Sanhedrin found him worthy of crucifixion, guilty of blasphemy. But it was obviously out of their jurisdiction. They couldn't sentence Jesus to death. That wasn't within their power. And so they had to go to Pilate, the Roman governor, to procure that sentence and that verdict on Jesus' life. So again, I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, and beginning at chapter 15 and verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Going down 7 verses, down to verse 12, and we read this. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Here's a question I want you to think about today as we think about the death of Jesus. Why would anyone want to celebrate a defeat? I'm sure that none of you have ever been silly enough to do that, to actually celebrate a defeat. To do so would be absurd, wouldn't it? So imagine if you're a football fan and after all that's going on has been settled and the football season resumes, or maybe it's going to be next season where it begins again. Imagine if you're a football fan and you're at a football match and the final whistle goes and you look at the scoreboard and you see that your team have been thrashed again. And we ask, what's your reaction to that result? Do you say, "Oh yes, we lost again, come on, what a great defeat"? Well, I'm sure you get a few strange looks from the people around you if that was your reaction to your team losing. Or maybe you're into board games, maybe that's what you've had to resort to in quarantine, in isolation, in lockdown, or computer games. Imagine your sister or your brother or your mother or your father or even your son or your daughter and they've just beaten you for the third time in a row. What do you say? Do you say, "This is the best day of my life. I've managed to lose 3 times in a row"? No, of course you don't. If you're a sore loser, then you'd probably say the opposite. You'd say, "This is the worst day of my life." No, today we don't celebrate defeat, do we? If anything, we mourn over it. We're sad when we experience defeat. When we don't get that job we wanted, when we are struck by illness, when life doesn't turn out the way we planned it. We're sorrowful, we're sad. And actually, as a nation at the moment, we seem to be experiencing something of a collective defeat, a national defeat. In one way or another, we have all suffered some form of loss at this time, and it makes us sad, it makes us lament. And surely this is especially true when it comes to what we'd have to call the ultimate defeat, when it comes to death. When life is defeated by death, we don't celebrate, do we? No, we mourn and we grieve. And again, there are many people in this nation at this time mourning and grieving because their loved ones have suffered the ultimate defeat. They've died. They've passed from us. And actually, to do anything else than be sorrowful, than lament, to be sad, would be sick, wouldn't it? To celebrate somebody's death would be to show them the grossest disrespect possible. But this morning, I wonder if you've ever realized that that is exactly what Christians do on Good Friday. They celebrate someone's ultimate defeat. They celebrate this, the death of Jesus Christ. What other group or organization or religion celebrates the death of their leader? Yes, they might celebrate their lives. They might celebrate what they achieved while they were living, but they don't celebrate their death. They don't celebrate the fact that they are no longer present with them. So we have to ask the question, don't we, today? Why do Christians do that? Why do Christians celebrate a defeat? Today, billions, millions of Christians all around the world will be celebrating the gruesome, horrific execution of Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Well, it's because the death of Jesus Christ, this seeming defeat, brought about a glorious victory. Good Friday, if it's about anything, is about victory through death, victory through defeat. But maybe you're thinking, hang on a minute, James. Victory doesn't come through defeat. That doesn't make any sense. And on one level, you're absolutely right. It doesn't. Defeat brings defeat, not victory. Imagine if Churchill had surrendered to the Nazis in World War II. That would have led to defeat, not victory. Now, ordinarily, if you want victory, then you have to fight for it. If you want to win, then you have to be stronger or better or smarter than the opposition. But God's ways are higher than ours. He brings about victory through defeat, through the death of His Son. And we're going to hear about that death now as we go back again to Mark's Gospel, reading from Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. And this is a passage that relays to us the agonizing crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So today we've already said that God brings about victory through defeat, through the death of his Son. But how does the cross, the death of Jesus, a seeming defeat, bring about victory? Well, we're given a few clues in the passage that we just read from. The first clue as to why Jesus' death, this defeat, brings about victory is to do with the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is. In verse 25 of chapter 15, we read this. "It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" What was the charge against Jesus? Why was he being crucified? Well, as the charge that was placed above his head indicated, Jesus was being killed for claiming to be the King of the Jews. He was being crucified for claiming to be the Messiah, the rescuer that was promised in the Old Testament. Ironically, though, Jesus actually was the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah. He's being accused of falsely claiming to be the King of the Jews, but that's exactly what he is. But in this passage, we see that Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, he's also the Son of God. That's the conclusion the Roman centurion makes, who stood there at the foot of Jesus' cross and watched him die. "Surely this man was the Son of God," he says. And this is the conclusion that Mark wants us to make as we read through his gospel, that Jesus really is the Son of God. I wonder, have you ever met someone that made you think, "Wow, what an incredible person"? Have you ever met someone who you felt was a cut above the rest, a different breed of human being? Maybe it was their warmth or their intelligence or their humour, whatever it was, it made you think there is something really special about this particular person. Well, in a sense, that's the reaction we should have when we encounter Jesus in the pages of Mark's Gospel. As we read about all that Jesus did and said, we're supposed to go, "Wow, what an incredible person." And to ask the question, "Who is this man? He heals lepers and he cures the sick and he even raises the dead. Who could do these things except the Son of God himself?" So Jesus is the Son of God as well as the Messiah. And why is that important? Well, because if he was anything else, then his death would have been insignificant. If Jesus really was just a human being or a teacher or merely a prophet, then his death would have been simply that. It would have been a death. A death that could in no way achieve anything. So that's our first clue as to how Jesus' death brought about victory. His identity. Because Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, his death couldn't have been insignificant. It must have achieved something. And what it achieved can be seen in our next clue, how Jesus died. Now, when people normally die, nothing especially miraculous happens, does it? The ground doesn't begin to shake. Sick people in the local area aren't suddenly healed. But did you notice from the reading what happened, firstly, when Jesus was dying, and then what happened when he actually died? Firstly, as Jesus was dying, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours between noon and 3 p.m. When the sun should have been at its brightest, it was nowhere to be seen. And this fact is attested to by both Christian and non-Christian ancient writers. As with the other events of the New Testament, this actually happened. Darkness really covered the land for 3 hours. So listen to Julius Africanus, a Christian historian writing in 221 AD in response to Thallus, a non-Christian historian who wrote about the darkness surrounding Jesus' crucifixion in AD 52. Thallus, in his third book of histories, explains away this darkness as an eclipse of the sun, unreasonably as it seems to me. For the Hebrews celebrate the Passover on the 14th day according to the moon. And the Passion of our Saviour falls on the day before Passover. But an eclipse of the sun takes place only when the moon comes under the sun. And it cannot happen any other time but in the interval between the first day of the new moon and the last of the old. That is, at their junction. How then should an eclipse occur when the moon is almost diametrically opposite the sun? Now, for all those who are simple like me, he's basically saying that a solar eclipse could not have occurred at the time Jesus died. Because at that time of the month, the sun would have been in a completely different position to the moon. An eclipse, when Jesus was dying, would have been a scientific impossibility. And so we have to conclude the darkness must have been down to something else. And that something else today we know to be God himself. God blocked out the light of the sun to tell us something important about the death of Jesus. But secondly, I wonder if you notice what happened when Jesus actually died. Not only what happened while he was dying, but what happened when he actually died. We read earlier, didn't we? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now we must understand that this curtain in the temple wasn't like the dainty net curtains we put up in our homes to stop the neighbours spying on us. No, this curtain was 60 feet high and 30 feet across and about 10 centimetres thick. This thing was absolutely huge. And when Jesus died, it was torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Just as you and I would tear a piece of paper, this curtain was torn in two. This was something miraculous. This was something supernatural. This was something done by God to point us to the significance of Jesus' death. Well, before we look at the significance of those two supernatural events that surrounded the death of Jesus, we are going to sing again. We're going to sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary." And the chorus of this song really points us or gives us some clues as to why Jesus' death was so significant. "This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." So today, what was the significance of these two supernatural events that surrounded the death of Jesus? What do the 3 hours of darkness and the tearing of the temple curtain tell us about the victory that Jesus brought about through his death? Well, firstly, let's consider the darkness. In the Bible, darkness is an outward manifestation or a display of God's anger, of his judgment. In the Old Testament, one of the plagues that God struck the Egyptians with was darkness, complete and utter darkness, so you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. Now, for many people, the idea that God judges is horrendous. The idea that he gets angry is reprehensible, they think, even morally wrong. And on one level, I can understand that. The idea of being angry for some may conjure up images of a drunken father who flies off the handle for no particular reason. Maybe when you hear that God judges and God gets angry, that's the picture that is summoned up in your mind. But actually, God is nothing like that. Unlike human anger, God's anger is pure and holy and just. There is no self-interest, there is no selfishness in it. It is his settled hostility against all that is wrong and evil. Now, it would be worrying today if God wasn't angry. If he wasn't angry at murder or rape or theft and all of the other things that we see around us, if he was happy to blink and to wink at those kinds of things, what kind of God would he be? But that begs the question then, doesn't it? If darkness is a symbol of God's anger, then who was God angry with when Jesus was dying? Now, some might suggest that God was angry at all those who were involved in killing his son, and that would be an understandable interpretation of this darkness. But shockingly, incredibly, gloriously, from reading the rest of the Bible, we know that it was Jesus who was bearing the anger, the wrath of God. But surely that doesn't make any sense. Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's Son. He'd only ever done good in his life, so why would God want to judge him? Well, in Isaiah, the book we read from at the beginning of the service, which was written about 700 years before Christ, we read these words about him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see what Isaiah was saying there? Hundreds of years before Christ was born, he was foretelling the significance of his death. He was showing us what it really is all about. And he tells us that on the cross, God wasn't judging Jesus for his sin, for what he had done wrong. No, the opposite. God was judging him for our sin, for what we have done wrong. As Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've strayed from God. We've walked away from him and said to him, I want to go my way, not yours. And the word that the Bible uses to describe such an attitude to our Creator is sin. And on the cross, that's what Jesus was dying for that rebellion, for that sin, so that we could be forgiven. He was bearing the just penalty for sin so that we could be freed from the condemnation we deserve. Maybe you're thinking, why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that for people he'd never even met? Why would he do that for people who didn't even love him? Why would he do that for me? Why did he endure the pain and the suffering? Why did he take the judgment that should have been ours, that should have been mine? Well, the Bible tells us that he did it out of love. Christ loved us so much that he was willing to give his life so that people like us could be forgiven. We read these words in Romans, one of the other books in the New Testament. The writer of that book says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, this verse is telling us the cross is a symbol of God's love for the world. We have treated him with contempt, but he has treated us with compassion. Even though we have turned our backs on him, our Creator, he has sent his Son into the world to die for us. Isn't that incredible today? Isn't it incredible today to know that even though you have treated God so casually, even so carelessly, he has demonstrated such an incredibly deep, passionate love for you? And actually, today, all of this is confirmed when the curtain of the temple is torn into. We see Jesus really has paid for sin as this curtain temple is ripped apart. You see, today the curtain was basically a big no-entry sign in the temple where the Jews would gather for worship. It separated the holy place from the most holy place, which no one was allowed to enter except the high priest, and only then, once a year. It was there, basically, this curtain was there to say to people, God is holy and pure, and you are not. You can't go anywhere near him because of your sin. You can't enter into his presence because he is too spotless for you. But the moment that Jesus breathes his last breath, the moment that life leaves his body and he dies there on the cross, that's the moment. The curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place is torn in two. What is it saying to us? The barrier between humanity and God is removed. The sin that previously kept us from God has now been
dealt with.
So today, how did the death of Jesus bring about victory? Well, by dying, he defeated the thing that keeps us from God. By dying, he made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and to know God again. And that's why we call this day Good Friday. It's a day of good news. The good news that we can be right with God. We don't have to be separated from him anymore. We don't have to live as his enemies. We can know him as our friends. But we ask the question, don't we? Maybe this is what you're asking yourself now. How does this good news become a reality in my life? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I know peace with God? If Jesus has done all of this for me, what do I need to do in response? Well, firstly, you need to do this. You need to repent. It's a bit of a scary word. I know many people are frightened by that word, repent, and they think of people standing outside of shop centres with big signs saying repent. But really, the word repent means to do this, to change your mind, to change the direction in which you're going. At the moment, you may be living life your way without a care for the God who created you. But repentance means turning around. It means saying to God, I want to live my life the way you want me to live it. You have created me. You love me. You've even given your son to die for me. You know what's best for me, and I want to live in accordance to your will and not mine. And secondly, you need to trust. Repent and trust. Trust in what Christ has done on the cross. Trust that completely, fully, he died to pay the penalty for your sin. Trust that he died to receive the judgment that your sin deserves. And if you do these things, repent, change your mind, change the direction in which you're going, come to God, put your faith in Christ and all that he has done for you, then God's promise is this, that you will receive forgiveness. All of your sin, all of your past sin, all of your present sin, and even all of your future sin as you come again to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness, all of it will be washed away. All of it will be cleansed. All of the regrets you have will be covered by what Jesus has done for you. And God says, if you do all of this, turn from sin, turn to me, you'll be welcomed into my family. And then when you suffer that ultimate defeat of death, you will be with me for eternity in heaven, in a place of peace and perfection, a place where none of the brokenness and the mess that we see around us at the moment will tarnish and taint life, full joy and full life forevermore. But this morning, will you accept? Will you receive the good news of what Jesus has done for you? Maybe this will be the first time in your whole life when you understand why Good Friday is so good. It's because of what Jesus' death has achieved, what is made possible for anyone who will put their faith and trust in him. Well, in a moment we will just read one more time and then sing. But at this opportunity, this part of our service, let's just take this opportunity to pause and to pray and to ask God to take in this message that we have heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Good Friday. Thank you that it's a day that gives us hope. It reminds us that we can be forgiven. It reminds us that we can be right with you. It reminds us that reconciliation with our Creator is possible. It reminds us that all of our sin can be washed and wiped away. It's a day that reminds us that because of Jesus, because of the agony that he endured, because he was judged in our place, we can be with you forever in heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone listening. I pray for the Christians who are listening. Pray that they would revel again in your mercy, revel again in your love, revel again in all that Jesus has done for them. And Father, I do pray for those who aren't Christians listening today. Pray that you would speak to them. Pray that you would call them to yourself. And pray that they would respond to your voice. To repentance, turning from life, living life their way, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. to the story of Good Friday. It's not over yet. Yes, Jesus has died. He's been crucified on the cross. But now we see that he needs to be buried, that he needs to be laid in the tomb. And so I'm going to read again from Mark chapter 15, and this time reading from verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. But of course, we know that that's not the end of the story, that after Good Friday comes Easter Sunday, the morning on which Jesus rises again from the dead. And on Sunday, we will be celebrating that resurrection again together. But for now, we're going to sing one final time, if you would like to. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners, to proclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, I hope you've appreciated this time that we've been able to have together, thinking again about the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about all that he has done for us. Maybe you're not a Christian and you are tuning in to listen with us today. And maybe you've got questions. Maybe you're wondering, well, who is Jesus? How can I really know that this is what he has done for me? How can I welcome, receive him into my life? If that's you, then we would love to speak to you. Obviously, we can't do that face to face, but you can connect with us via technology, via Facebook, our Facebook page, The Lees Chapel, or via our website, theleeschapel.org. We would love to hear from you and to see if there's any way that we could help you spiritually at this time. But for now, I'm going to close with these words, which again remind us of our wonderful Savior, of all that he has done for us from Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen.